Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 8, I will be reading verses 31 through 36. All scripture is given by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. This is the word of God. As we come to it, let us give careful attention to it. Ezra 8, verse 31. Then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes by the way. We came to Jerusalem, and there we remained 3 days. On the 4th day, within the house of our God, the silver and the gold and the vessels were weighed into the hands of Meremoth the priest, son of Uriah. And with him was Eleazar the son of Phinehas. And with them were the Levites, Jozabad the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah the son of Binnui. The whole was counted and weighed, and the weight of everything was recorded. At that time, those who had come from the captivity, the returned exiles, offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel. 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and as a sin offering, 12 male goats. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. They also delivered the king's commissions to the king's satraps and to the governors of the province beyond the river. And they aided the people and the house of God. Thus far, God's word, the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. O Lord our God, as we come to this portion of your word, we come seeking your face. O Lord, we pray that you would grant that we may see Jesus here and be drawn to him. Instruct us, our Father, from your word. Send your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts and our minds that we may understand your word and believe it. And yes, Lord, grant to us your grace that we may obey it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. God is good. And of course, the right response is all the time. Amen. God is good. Or is he? Has that thought gone through your head a few times in your life? If he's in control of everything, don't bad things happen? Do you find yourself thinking, oh, like a friend of mine thought, well, if God is in control of everything, God is not good because bad stuff happens. Or if God is good, he's not in control because bad things happen. But dear friends, I'm here to tell you this morning the truth. God is good. Full stop. How do you know? How do you know that? Well, the Jews in the text before us experienced the goodness of God firsthand. And there are 4 observations that we can make from this text. First of all, observe a testimony. A testimony. A testimony of the goodness of God. Verse 31, Ezra writes, then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. Now, as you read that, you might think, wait a minute. Back in chapter 7, it said they left on the first day of the first month, and now they're saying they left on the 12th day of the first month. Aha, I knew it. A contradiction in the Bible. Well, not quite. You got to read carefully, don't you? They left on the first day. They journeyed to the river Ahava, where they encamped for the night, and Ezra discovered there were no Levites traveling with them. And so he stopped there and sent out messages summoning Levites to come and travel with them to Jerusalem. And that took some 8, maybe 9 days to do that. And then, as we saw in chapter 8, verse 21, Ezra declared a fast right there at the river Ahava. And for 3 days, the Jews fasted and prayed. There's some 3,000 people. And they prayed and they sought God and the safety, sought safety from their God, that God would give them a safe journey. And so now the delay is understandable, isn't it? It's the 12th day. And from the river Ahava, they leave on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And then the journey is described. Now, this is a 3.5 month journey. And it says, "The hand of our God was on us, and He delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes by the way. We came to Jerusalem, and there we remained 3 days." That's it? 3.5 month journey? A very dangerous journey? Thieves and marauding bands of people that just want to do bad things? A verse and a half. That's it. It is notable for its lack of detail. And that's just the point. The point is, the hand of our God was on us. Or as he says it elsewhere, the good hand of our God was on us. You see, the Lord, in His good providence, protected the Jews from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes along the way. This was a journey fraught with danger that turned out to be, well, boring because of the providential working of the Lord. The Lord, you see, answered their prayers. And that is the point. That is the drama. That is the glory and the goodness that God watched over them, that God showed His goodness in a very visible way. Just like the psalmist celebrates in Psalm 114, where he says, "When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion, the sea looked and fled, Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams. The hills like lambs." None of these obstacles were a problem because the good hand of their God was upon them. Verse 7, "Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water." So that God makes even the rocks to be servants of His people and ministers of His goodness to them. This is the testimony that we find of God's people in all ages. It is what James, the Apostle James, says in James chapter 1 in verse 17, where he says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." And let me ask you, is this your testimony? Have you experienced the goodness of God? And you might be sitting there thinking, well, no, not really, but let me ask you a question. Are you breathing? Your breathing is air. That's His goodness to you, isn't it? You're clothed, you're fed. All from the, you say, well, I worked hard for these things. Yeah, but who gave you the ability to work hard for those things? Was it not the good hand of God? And that's just His general providence. What about His specific providence? You see, none of us deserve any of the goodness of God, because we all in our hearts make up gods for ourselves. We make idols for ourselves. We look to the things of this world to deliver us, to save us. We look to a big retirement account or great health insurance or the perfect doctor or any number of other things that we look to be our salvation when it is the Lord our God. And that is our sin, and we deserve death for our sins. And indeed, the Scripture says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We're utterly helpless. We deserve no good thing from God. But God, who is rich in mercy, when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, God made us alive together with Christ, so that all who trust in Christ experience His forgiveness full and free, acceptance before the Father, adoption into the family of God as His dearly loved children, the gift of the Holy Spirit to live inside us, to guide us and to teach us, His Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. All these blessings He gives, He pours out upon His children because of His goodness in Christ. The most dramatic example of His goodness is His saving grace in Christ. And let me ask you, is that your testimony? Can you testify of your faith in Christ that, yes, you've experienced His forgiveness and His loving grace to you? That is a testimony of God's goodness. But notice, secondly, an accounting. There is an accounting of the goodness of God in a sense here. We begin in verse 32. It says, we came to Jerusalem and there we remained 3 days. They needed to rest. It was a long and tiring journey. But on the fourth day, within the house of our God, the silver and the gold and the vessels were weighed into the hands of Meremoth the priest, son of Uriah, and with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas, and with them were the Levites, Jozabad, son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Binnui. The whole was counted and weighed, and the weight of everything was recorded. Now, you may need your memories refreshed, as I often do, that they had some silver and gold offerings for the Lord that were to be brought to the temple in Jerusalem. And it wasn't just some silver and gold. It was like about 2 tractor trailer loads of silver and gold that they had to transport 3.5 months through dangerous territory. And they were entrusted with this. The priests were entrusted with this. It was their responsibility to take care of it and see to it that it got there safely. The priests were the Lord's and the gold and silver was the Lord's. And notice how zealous they are to discharge their responsibilities. Rest for 3 days. Okay, now we got to take care of this. And there's an accounting. And their integrity and faithfulness to the Lord is clearly demonstrated. So great a treasure, thousands of pounds of gold and silver, so great a treasure could easily have been lost or stolen. It would have been so tempting to just shave an ounce here or there. And yet, none of it was missing. This accounting is evidence of the goodness of God, isn't it not? It's evidence of the stewardship of these priests. They fulfilled their responsibility fully before God. It shows God's goodness to them. And you know, there's an accounting. God has been good to us, has He not? I mean, we can count so many ways. And how has He blessed me? Let me count the ways. With apologies to Elizabeth Barrett Browning. He has been so good to us in so many ways. And the question is, what are we doing with it? It is written, it is appointed unto man once to die and then judgment. There's no, by the way, that cuts the rug out from any idea of reincarnation. When you die, you're not coming back. You die and then judgment. And Jesus talks about, you know, Jesus, you know, loving Jesus, gracious Jesus. He talks about that judgment. And He tells two parables in Matthew 25. One of them is a very familiar parable, in which He talks about a man, rich man, is going on a long journey, and he entrusts some of his wealth to three of his servants. And to one servant he gives 10 talents, and to another 5 talents, and to another 1 talent. And when he returns, he demands an accounting. He has these servants come and say, okay, what have you done with the talents I gave you? And there's a clear expectation. And what Jesus is saying is the Lord expects a return on His investment in you, in a manner of speaking. The Lord expects that there will be something you've done with His goodness, with His grace to you, His gifts to you. But then there's this other parable that's not quite as well known, I think, because it's a lot less comfortable to us. It says in verse 31 of Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these My brothers, you did it to Me. Then He will say to those on His left, depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome Me. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit Me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then He will say, answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And the question is, how has God blessed you? How has God blessed you? What profit have you made for Him? What are you doing with all the many good gifts that God has given you? God is good. His goodness is all around you. What are you doing with it? Now, thirdly, note an offering. An offering. In a sense, the Israelites, having returned, have a worship service. And they celebrate the goodness of God. Verse 35, it says, at that time, those who had come from captivity, the returned exiles, offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel, 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and as a sin offering, 12 male goats. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. They come and they offer burnt offerings for praise and thanksgiving to God. Even as we have come into this place to worship God, bringing sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving before Him, in our songs, and in our prayers, in our hearing of His Word. And then notice what He does here. It says that they offered 12 bulls for all Israel. Now, we've already talked about the fact that not all Israel returned to Jerusalem. There's probably only two or three tribes represented in this return, and yet they offer 12 bulls for all Israel. The people of God, remember, they're part of a larger covenant community. Not everybody is with them at the moment. And don't we do that every Lord's Day when we worship? We remember that we're part of a larger covenant community in our worship, following a form that is generally the form that's been used by God's people for thousands of years. Don't we use confessions that reflect our connection to the people of God, past, present, around the world? As we worship God, we remember we're connected. We're not alone in this. We are not the only faithful church in existence. It's worship. And that we celebrate the goodness of God as we come. And notice what else is offered. A sin offering. 12 male goats. Sin offering again for all Israel. The Israelites recognize that they have sinned. And I asked you a question earlier. Has God been good to you? What profit have you gained? And if you're like me, that makes you squirm a little bit. Makes me squirm. Because you might be able to say, well, I've done something, but have I done enough? Of course not. But Christ did. Christ did enough. And He is the sin offering. He is the one to whom John the Baptist pointed and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He is our sacrifice of atonement. He is the one who paid the price for our sins. His blood cleanses us from all sin, as John says it in 1 John 1:9. And He is the one who is our defense attorney before the Father. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So in all those places where we have sinned, where we have been neglectful of all His good gifts to us, there is mercy with the Lord and there is forgiveness with Him. And so we come and worship. Not in our own righteousness, but through the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. We offer our worship covered in the blood of Christ. He is our sacrifice of atonement. And we come and we worship and we praise God for His goodness to us. And that's why we worship. You know, you gather, it's Sunday morning. What a joy. God's been good to me all week, and I get to come here and celebrate His goodness with His people. What a privilege. And that brings us finally to a message. A message. We've seen a testimony, an accounting, an offering, and then finally a message. Verse 36. And this is very easily just run over. We can just read this verse and keep going without stopping and thinking about what he's saying here. Verse 36, they also delivered the king's commissions to the king's satraps and to the governors of the province beyond the river, and they aided the people and the house of God. What's that about? Well, you go back to chapter 7 of Ezra, and you'll read there a letter from King Artaxerxes given to Ezra. It's addressed to Ezra. And in that letter, the king commands Ezra to teach the people to worship God. Okay? Nothing like getting the command of the king. And the king commands all of the surrounding nations to help the people of God worship God. Give them everything. The king says, give them everything they need to do this. And so when it says, and they aided the people of God in the house of God, what that's saying there is, they blessed the people of God. Artaxerxes' letter told the nations around Israel, bless the people of God. Why should they do that? So that the king and the empire might be blessed. The king wanted the prayers. The king wanted all the gods happy with him. So he told, you know, whatever God you worship, okay, make sure you pray to your God about me. Okay? And so that's what they did. Even the nations around are compelled. And as a result, they are blessed by the people of God. Isn't this the promise that God gave Abraham back when he was Abram in Genesis chapter 12, where God says to Abraham, through your seed all the nations will be blessed? Through you, all the nations will be blessed. Isn't this what the psalmist prays in Psalm 67 when he says, Lord, I'm going to turn to it. You know, sometimes you have it memorized and it just flies right out of your head. But he says in chapter 60, Psalm 67, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine on us. Why? Why should God be good to us? Why? So that your way, O God, may be known on earth, your saving power among all the nations. Why is God good to you? So that other people may know that God is good. So that other people will come and worship Him and give Him praise and honor and glory that is due to Him as God. And we all have a calling to make Him known. Didn't He command His disciples and by them us? As you go about this life in this world, make disciples of all nations. You see, dear friends, we have a message. We have a story to tell. Our message is God is good. And He has demonstrated that goodness ultimately and finally in Jesus Christ. So come to Christ. Follow Him. Have you come to Christ? Do you aim to follow Him? This is your message to the world. God is good. He's shown that goodness in Christ. Come to Christ. If you have not come to Christ, let me encourage you. Do you see the goodness of God right here? Have you heard the word about it is appointed unto man once to die and then judgment? Do you see that in Christ there is no condemnation? Will you come to Him? And find that God is indeed very good. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Your goodness, that You are good. And Your loving kindnesses never cease. Your compassions never fail. Your faithfulness is very great. Oh Lord, our God, You are good. And we thank You for Your goodness. And we pray, forgive us for where we have failed to recognize Your goodness and where we have grumbled and complained when we should have been thanking You. And thank You, Father, most of all, for Your goodness to us in Christ, that in Him we have forgiveness full and free. Well, Father, help us by Your Spirit to celebrate and make known Your goodness. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.